learning something at a much deeper level, and I'm going to refer to it a little bit in the message today, but what I'd like you to do before I speak is just pray for me. And I'm asking for that at a couple different levels, not because I'm necessarily all that humble, but, that's my heart to be humble before the Lord, but that I need your prayers on a couple of different levels. I need your prayers anyway, but this week I've had a particular challenge. I had a bout of vertigo. I woke up Sunday morning and everything was spinning, and it continued to spin throughout the day. I went to the emergency room after I had gotten sick several times. And the long story short, they diagnosed me with an inner ear condition called labyrinthitis. Now, the Lord's given me victory a couple days this week where I had real good days, and today I'm feeling quite well. But I know how the enemy works. I know how life works. I know when you're getting ready to do something significant for God that there's always some kind of resistance. So I'm just seeing it as that, and I know I have a message from the Lord for you today, and I'd like you just to join together and pray for me as we get into the message.
Well, Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up Pastor Don Weber to you right now. Lord, first of all, we just pray for a complete and physical healing.
Yes,
in the inner ear,
yes,
that the crystals would go, that the labyrinthitis would be completely healed,
yes, Lord,
and that there would be no more dizziness or lightheadedness,
yes, Lord,
and there would be no more spinning, but there would be complete restoration, particularly as he stands up here and brings you your word. Father, further, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come and just minister through Don,
thank you,
Lord.
The
words that come out would be of the Holy Spirit, that would be challenging us and encouraging us, and would truly be a stepping stone to a new level in our walk with you. Lord, I just pray your anointing over this time, over this message, and over this man. In
thank you,
Jesus'
Lord.
Name, amen.
Amen. So be it. God bless you. Thank you. I'm going to speak to you today about raising your game in God. And I believe 2009 is a year for all of us to step it up a notch. God's challenging us and taking us up to another level. And there are conditions in the spirit and in your habits, in your life, that are important to going to that next level. Sometimes it's just accepting a greater challenge. Sometimes it's getting involved in doing something that you never really saw yourself doing before. The end of last year, I had an opportunity to go to Africa, and I was invited by a couple of churches there, and they found me on the internet through Mark Verkler, and the Lord said go. Long story short, the Lord said go. And just to kind of layer that a little bit, I do the stuff that I teach in the How to Hear God's Voice class. And I have several spiritual advisors in my life that I submitted this to. I said, I feel the Lord saying, go. Here's this opportunity. They prayed about it. They said, yes, the Lord said, go. I was so glad for that. Because I had a number of struggles in just going. I missed my flight. I didn't really know international flights. You really do have to board like an hour before. They closed the flight. Well, I got there 50 minutes before, and they closed the flight. So I had to rebook. And that was a challenge. And on the way over, my back, I had a back sprain the week before, and then I was better, and then it reoccurred on the way over. And I'm so thankful that I called back home, and I had my BlackBerry, and I emailed back home, and I said, please pray for me. My back went out. I'm going through Heathrow Airport with my bags, my carry-ons, because I had a lot of stuff. I had computer and everything, and with my back just killing me, and you're not supposed to lift when you're in that condition, but of course, to get off a shuttle, get on a shuttle, anyway, the Lord was with me, and one of the things he spoke to my heart, when I finally got there, I'm in a guest house, after banging through these rough roads, even if you're in the big city of Nairobi, the roads are not all that great, there's big potholes everywhere, and the taxi driver, the van driver that picked me up was a wild man. It's just... number one, they drive on the wrong side of the road anyway. okay, for me. So, and they just go full speed till they're right on up on the next car, and then they slam on their brakes. And, you know, I know how my wife used to feel. I drive better now, but probably not as good as she would like. But, you know, she's over there doing this. Well, I'm over there doing this. You know, like, brake now, you know. Finally, one guy looked at me and was like, doesn't work, does it? But anyway, I got there. I laid in my bed, 7,500 miles from home, late that first night, after a grueling 30-some hour flight and layover, because I had booked it real tight. And so when I had to rebook the first leg, of course, I ended up with like an 11-hour layover in Heathrow. And the verse came to me, how David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I reached out to the Lord. I reached out to my wife before I went to bed, you know, 7 or 8 hours behind us. And I literally laid on my bed in pain, and I just wept for a couple minutes. And I was like, I'm 7,000 miles away from home. What am I doing here? But then I looked to the Lord, and the Lord encouraged me. And I began to sense His presence, and I began to glorify Him and lift up His name and magnify Him and praise Him. And as I found a place of rest, I could feel literally, I felt like my eyes were closed and I was going to sleep, but I felt like if I reached out my hand, I could have touched the Lord standing there by my bed. His presence was so real and so strong. And that's a core to what I want you to catch today, is that you and I need to know how to encourage ourselves in the Lord, how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, because He does want us to stretch. He does want us to go beyond our comfort zone. He does want you to attempt some things you never thought you would attempt. I mean, the heart of an evangelist, I'd look around in America and go, there's enough lost people in America, you know, I don't need to go anywhere else and get people saved. But the Lord had said go, and it was another level in my ministry that I'll talk about later. But as I've meditated on this and the lessons that the Lord has taught me, I looked at that scripture, and we're going to look at the story for a couple of minutes, and then I began to meditate on what did David do to encourage himself in the Lord? And I found 10 key practices. So before we get into that, let me just tell you the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, where it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Here's a little bit of the backstory. This is David as a young man, and he's been anointed king, but he's not been enthroned as king, and he's been rejected by Saul, and he's being pursued and persecuted by Saul. And as he runs from Saul and tries to stay out of King Saul's way, because of course the sitting king never really likes to embrace the next king, he's finally to a point, he's living in the land of the Philistines. And this setback where he had to encourage himself came after an exhausting trip full of intrigue and duplicity and confusion and frustration. It's also possible that maybe David was at some level of compromise here. See, for a year and 4 months, he lives among the Philistines as kind of a deputy of the Philistine king Achish of Gath. Does Gath sound familiar? Does Goliath of Gath sound familiar? He's raiding Amalekite towns and surrounding villages, but reporting to Achish that he's raiding Judah and Israel. So he's keeping things cool with this Philistine king. He even goes up to report with all the other local warlords in Philistia, because they're planning a war against Israel, and he shows up with his army of 600 and some men. But the rest of the Philistine warlords don't trust David. This is the guy they write songs about in Israel, okay? This is the one they sing about. Saul has killed his thousands and David's killed his 10,000s. We don't trust the guy. So even though Achish believes in him and vouches for him, they send him home. So then he and his army make the long trek back. And they've been living in Ziklag. And as they're making that trek back, they're frustrated, they're probably irritated, they're probably thinking, what is David up to? You know, are we going to go fight Israel or are we with Israel? David's had at least two opportunities to kill King Saul, who's persecuted and pursued him relentlessly, and he's refused. He's been, when Saul was sleeping in a cave, cut off the corner of his garment. I mean, he could have killed the man, and David refuses to do it. I imagine his men are very frustrated and very discouraged, and they're tired, and they're irritated, and they have to keep up this front like, hey, yeah, we're with you, Philistines, you know, when really they're not. And as they approach their hometown, the smoke of that town rises before their eyes because it's been sacked. And all their families are gone. And all their stuff is gone. And their wives and their children are gone. And no wonder it says they get there and it says they lifted up their faces and wept until they could weep no more. And isn't that like life sometimes? You feel like you're at your max. You feel like you've done everything you can do. And then there's one more thing. Well, at this point, David was obviously greatly distressed. And then he even gets a little worse because his men like, well, you know, maybe we need to get rid of David. So the talk among the camp is, you know, this guy's a bad leader. He didn't even leave protection. He didn't, you know, he leads us up to here and our village gets destroyed and we didn't leave enough people behind to protect our wives and family. And he made a strategic error. And they're ready to kill him. So David's obviously greatly distressed. But I love our verse. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And depending on what translation you read, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And he meets with God. And he gets his answers. But what I want to explore is that little nugget, because even though it doesn't tell us in that text what exactly he did, I'm going to look through the life of David here for the next few minutes and give you some things that I think he did, or at least he habitually did, to strengthen himself in the Lord. And this is a big contrast to what King Saul does, because King Saul, just two chapters before, gets in trouble and he goes to a medium. Okay, Samuel's dead, and he goes to the witch of Endor, and they hold a seance so he can contact the prophet Samuel and try to get a word from God. Okay, so here's a pretty big contrast. We're going to look at 10 of the best practices that David used in his life to encourage himself in God, overcoming obstacles and enabling greater breakthroughs. You know, we go from strength to strength. It's good to have strength in God, but the level of strength that you have in God today is not going to serve you next week or next month or next year or whenever it's time to step up to that next level. To overcome setbacks and enable greater breakthroughs. I don't know if David used all these things at this time, but I do know his ability to remain strong in the Lord flowed out of many of these practices. And David knew how to pray. And this is one core habit, a foundation that he had in his life that strengthened him in God. We learn in the course how to hear God's voice, which we're offering next month, by the way, the 1st of February, first Saturday in February, how to hear God's voice. We learn how not to pray with an idol in your heart. And that's an interesting teaching because it really doesn't come out like you think it would, because we think of idolatry as very coarse worshiping of idols or something. But the revelation that comes out of this course is the understanding that whatever the dominant vision you hold in your mind and in your heart, when you're trying to get an answer from God, whatever that dominant picture is, that's what you're going to tend to get your answers from. And I like to joke around, you know, if you're praying about, you know, God, should I get this new car? God, should I get this new car? And you got new car and you got Jesus. Then you're going to pray about the new car and you're going to hear, yes. But God, can I afford $500 payment? You're going to hear, yes. Because you got this vision of the new car. Okay? Not that God doesn't want us to have new cars, but when you got a vision of Jesus on the throne that is bigger than the new car and the payments and the responsibility involved, then you can hear from God and he'll tell you whether or not it's time to get that new car. Or you can pray about a sickness. You can pray about a person that's afflicted and you have such a strong vision in your mind that I want that person healed. And certainly God must want that person here, but your picture is of the person and of the need, and that need is bigger than God. So you set yourself up to get a false answer. You ever have a test where doctors do a test and they give you, you know, say, oh, it was a false positive. You tested positive for this thing, but you didn't have it. We found out later you didn't have it. You know, they gave you all the big scare and everything, but then, oh, it must have been a false positive. Well, you can get a false positive in prayer. Okay? And this is something that David knew how to do because he knew how to encourage himself in God. And so instead of praying with an idol in his heart, he got himself close to the Lord, and then he was able to hear an answer for God. So we're going to do something special. Also, Maria's going to be here to register people for the seminar next month. And what we're going to do is the first 20 people to sign up, we're going to waive the $50 tuition. You're going to pay $5 for your seminar guide, and you can have the full seminar. Now, we are going to hit you up for an offering for Kenya while you're there. Just so you know. But we want you to be in the door. And so that's the brief commercial. All right, 10 best practices. Seven of them come right out of 1 Samuel 17. Seven of them come when David was a young man. This is why I believe these were practices that he continued throughout his life. Because he had learned some things just being tutored of the Lord while he's out there keeping the Father's sheep, all right, playing his instrument, 10-string lyre, which I think it fits. You know, you got a guitar with 6 strings, a bass with 4. So you got 10 strings, okay? And he's out there singing, I love Jesus. Well, it wasn't Yahweh. I love Yahweh. Anyway, he's out worshiping God. There's a whole riff in my head, and I'm not going to go there. Okay. But the famous story, we tell it to our kids. I used to read it to my children as a bedtime story, and it'd be one of their favorites. And maybe you have too. But David, he's going to the camp. He's a little teenage boy. All his big brothers are in the army. The armies line up. They gather in the valley. And every morning, this huge giant, 9-foot-tall Goliath comes out and curses God and curses them by his gods and challenges them. So one of you come and fight me. If you can defeat me, then we'll all surrender. And nobody had the guts to fight him. David hears this, and he says, well, what's the reward? They said, well, the king's going to make you tax-free, and he's going to give you his daughter in marriage, and that may you'll be in the royal family, and it's really something. And his brother, his oldest brother, Eliab, gets irritated with him, and he's starting to mock David, and he challenges him, and says, what are you doing? And David just looks at him and says, is there not a cause? And that's the first point that I want you to see, that when you're facing a challenge, you need to know your cause. You need to know what you're all about. And David was all about the glory of God. And he was all about the security of Israel. And he was all about the purposes of God. And he had a purpose in life. And it was deep in his heart. And he knew what that was. And so he answers his brother. And the Bible says he turned away and he continued to pursue the cause. He turned away from him. Sometimes those closest of us fail to encourage us. David answered Eliab, and this is kind of a big deal in Eastern culture. You know, the older brother challenges the young brother, and you would think he would just cave in. And he answered him, and the Bible says he turned away from him. Secondly, he made his case before King Saul. While he respected authority, when the king questioned him, like, you're a boy, how can you take this giant? When the king questioned him, he answered him. And he made his case before the person in authority. And that's something we have a real challenge with. You know, our generation, baby boomer generation, Gen X and younger, baby boomers, we threw out authority. You know, it's question authority. You know, and you have political marches and protests and stuff that I grew up with watching TV. This is what our generation was doing. And so we really have an issue with authority. And I had an opportunity recently. One of my teenage daughter's friends had a little conflict with her mother. Her and my daughter were doing some shopping, and then I was going to pick them up. They were going to come to our house, and the other girl was going to spend the night with my daughter. So when I picked them up, they said, she has to go home. So, why does she have to go home? Well, her mom's mad at her for something. She didn't do something. I said, what didn't you do? Well, mom said I was supposed to come home for dinner, but when I asked her if I could stay, you know, apparently there was just confusion. There wasn't clear expectations. And then the girl was being punished, but nothing had been clearly communicated. I said, well, honey, do you know how to make your case respectfully? She said, well, maybe you should tell me. So I wasn't trying to undermine parents, but I could see when they described it, it was seemed like an overreaction, and there's some tension between this daughter and her mother. And I said, well, you make your case respectfully. You say, I want to be under your authority, and I didn't realize you expected me home for dinner, okay? I would have certainly been there if I knew that, and I don't feel like it's right that now I can't go stay over when you said I could stay over. And so she tried the best she could to make her case, and her mother listened a little bit and cut her off. She kept pursuing it, and she pursued it so respectfully that even though her mom finally shut her down, her dad's listening and goes and intervenes and talks to the mom. She comes up to the room. Now, parents, please don't do this. And I know we're talking, this is a little segment on parenting. We're talking about families overall. But mom says, well, your dad feels like you handled yourself really well and you were very respectful. And even though I don't agree, you can go stay over. And she was like, okay. And now, parents, don't do that. Just be a unit, okay? If you're going to represent one, represent the other. We're in agreement, okay? But the thing that empowered this young lady was she was able to say, look, I respectfully made my case. I didn't just cave in. And so there's a tension in dealing with authority. You ever have that tension at work? You ever have that tension in other situations? There's a tension in dealing with authority. We want to respect authority, but we also need to know how to respectfully make our case and say, I don't think this is the best course of action. And you make your case. Okay? David did that with Saul. And that's the second point, how he strengthened himself in God. He respected authority, and he made his case. This is a big thing. In verse 34 and 37, number 3, he recalled past victories. He replaced the picture of this giant, Goliath, 9 foot tall with a spear and a javelin and a sword and an armor bearer and years of experience in battle. But he says to the king, he says this. He says, when I was tending my father's sheep and a lion attacked, I grabbed the lion by the beard and I killed it. And when a bear attacked, I killed the bear as well. So he replaced that picture of this very intimidating giant with a picture of success that God had given him in the past. Does that make sense? I'm learning to do this even more consciously. You know, when we face challenges, if you want to raise your game, if you want to go to another level, we all have some history in God. We all have some things that we can recall. Like, yes, the Lord gave me victory. Now I'm facing a different challenge now, and maybe it's even a higher challenge. But, you know, I know that the reason I succeeded then was not me. It was God in me. It was the favor of God upon me. It was the gifts of God working through me. I know that the ability to have success then was not my own strength. This is how I do it. And this is how I'm learning to do it. The picture, here's that picture of that challenge, that troubling problem. Okay? Get that real strong where you feel it. A little bit of fear, a little bit of concern. Okay? Take that picture, put it away. Then get the picture of the success that you had with God. Here's something that the Lord met me in. Here's where something where the Lord gave me victory. Here's something where the Lord put me over the top. And get that picture in front of you. For David, it was killing that. It was that slain lion. It was that butchered bear laying on the ground. And he got that picture and he recalled that. And I really believe he did this. That you recall it to where you can feel the state of mind, the confidence that you had in going through that situation. And the Lord met you, and you had victory. Okay? Then you got that picture. Okay? And then pull up, set that aside for a minute, and pull up the picture of Goliath, or the problem. And take the picture of success and superimpose that over this picture. Superimpose that picture of success. Because David said, this giant is going to be just like those the lion or the bear. So even though I can't prove that from the text, this is what I believe David did, because the great spiritual leaders of our day have pointed out that pictures are the language of the heart. And when you get over into the heart, you're getting over to the spirit realm, and you're able to connect with the Spirit of God within you. So he got a picture of success and superimpose that over the picture of the problem that was before him. And as I've taught communion with God, I've summed it up this way. You know what? If you get a promise and you get a picture, you're going to have power. You get a word from the Lord. You hear from the Lord in your journal. And then the Lord gives you a picture to go with it. You're going to have power. And that's what Mark Verkler calls conception. You conceive that thing in your heart. And then you begin to be able to meditate on it. The other thing he did, number four, he knew his limitations. When Saul offered him his armor, you know, he submitted, he tried it on. You know, here's a little 15-year-old boy with a grown man's armor, and it's told in the scripture that Saul was very tall, head and shoulders over most of them, which is kind of how I felt in Africa. I'm 6 foot tall, and most everybody was kind of, I don't know if it's just genetics or nutrition or what, but all these Kenyan people I met, most of them were shorter. But anyway, David knew his limitations. He refused Saul's armor. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Another key to success, another key to raising your game, is knowing your limitations. And he decided to stick with what he knew. He knew how to use a sling and a stone. And maybe it didn't look like much against a giant, but he knew that's what worked for him. Number five, he planned ahead. Some people wonder about, he goes to the brook, he chooses five smooth stones. That wasn't dealt. That was planning ahead. I've heard it suggested that Goliath had four brothers. So just in case, after I take out Goliath, the other brothers take me on. I'm not sure if that was his thinking, but he planned ahead. He thought of some possible contingencies, and he planned ahead. Number six, he attacked the problem in the name of Yahweh God, or Jehovah. He said to the giant, you come with me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. I mean, does that just ring in your heart? Whatever you're doing, if you're not doing it, if you can't do it with a whole heart, in the name of God, knowing that God, you have called me to this place and to this season and to this challenge, then, well, that's what we need to be doing. If you know you're in God's purposes for your life, then you can go forward in the name of Yahweh God. We have the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. It's Yeshua in the Hebrew, the Greek form comes to us as Jesus. And Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Pretty strong stuff. And I want to read this right from the text. The seventh thing he did, and then we're going to go get three other things out of David's life. In 1 Samuel 17, 45. I just want to read that section. David said to the Philistine, you come with me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. That thrills me to the bone, man. And the fact that David announced what was going to happen as if it already happened. I mean, no doubt, this is what's going to happen. And there comes a place in your faith walk that you just have to take a stand. And having done all to stand, it's just a stand. Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, stand. And announce the outcome that you know in your heart, that God has spoken in your heart, that it's going to happen. There comes a point in our faith we have to speak it out. Now, it's not a magic formula. It comes as you incubate it, as you get a picture and a promise from God, as you meditate on it from the Lord, as you've heard the Lord in your heart, and then he spoke it out. He said, this is what's going to happen. And guess what? When you do that, you're committed. And there's a little bit of, I'm going over the line. And that's what God wants. He wants us to go at risk with him. Okay? So, seven ways from this little story that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Have a godly cause, a clear purpose, relate properly to authority, know your limitations, recall past victories, make a plan, act in God's name and for his glory, and announce your goal as achieved. Three more. I'm going to try to speed through here. That come out of David's life. David knew how to receive encouragement from others. Now, at this point in time, everybody had really was disenchanted with David. But throughout his life, David received encouragement from others. Jonathan, the son of King Saul, had literally surrendered his birthright to David out of covenant love. I mean, they were bosom buddies. They were covenant friends. They were connected heart to heart. Paul had Barnabas in the New Testament and later Silas. Jesus, you could tell Jesus as a human needed the 12, and particularly the three in Gethsemane. His heart was broken because he said, watch and pray, and they couldn't even stay awake and pray. There's 70. I'll preach this here sometime. There's 70 one another commands in the New Testament. Love one another, encourage one another, build up one another. You know what? How do you know you have church? If you have the one another's happening. You know, I had courses in Bible college on ecclesiology. You know, this is how the church functions. You know, and they talked about church government and, you know, debating which is the bishop and which is an elder and which is this and which is that, and trying to get some kind of theological understanding, you know, of the Greek word in the context of exegete the scripture. And you know what? If you don't have any one another's happening, you don't have church. When 70 times, particularly throughout the New Testament epistles, over 20 of them just says love one another. That's New Testament ecclesiology. All right. And that's a message that rings in my heart, because that I have to fight against being a loner. You know, Right, guys? You know, and there's at least twice that I've been sick that Mike's known about, and he's called me. How you doing? What's going on? Wanted to see how you were doing. Okay. That's huge. That means a lot, Mike. Yeah, little 2-minute phone call. Even leave a message. It's like, Mike called. Oh, that's cool. A little bit of one anothering. And it's not just Mike because he has the role of being shepherd to this congregation. I really believe it's in his heart. Another life habit. David longed for and often, this is number 9, he spent time in the presence of God. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You can overcome fear when you encourage yourself in the Lord. Psalm 27:4, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of God, to inquire in his temple. And on throughout the Psalms, you can hear the heart of David. My heart longs for, my soul longs and even faints for the courts of the Lord. For one day in your courts is better than 1,000. We even have that song based on that scripture. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere. This was the heart of David. And he knew how to meditate on the goodness of God. Psalm 43:5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him. The help of my countenance and my God. Your countenance is your face and your appearance. Why are you cast down, O my soul? When your face, you got the long face and you look depressed. And, oh, I'm just believing God. Well, you don't look like it. You know? When you meet with the Lord, you can tell if you've met with the Lord. Because he will lift up your countenance. David knew how to do that to encourage himself in the Lord. And number 10, this is something I'm really just kind of caught lately. David knew how to literally, physically lift his eyes to the Lord. I found over 40 scriptures that talk about encounters with God and people lifting up their eyes. And I want you to just try that for a minute. You know, something beyond the horizon, whatever the horizon is, and you lift up your eyes and say, my God, I will lift up my eyes to the Lord, who is my help, who is my strength. There's something even neurologically, physically happens when you lift up your head a little and you lift up your eyes. The psalmist, he says time and time again, I'll lift up my eyes to the mountains from whence help come my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Even in just secular success literature, they'll talk about the neurological response of just looking up above the horizon and looking for an answer. And these are people that don't even believe in God. There's something that happens, particularly as believers, when we lift up our eyes to the Lord. When I see, I still get blessed when occasionally I go out to Skyline Drive or Blue Ridge Parkway, or you know, and I just look at the mountains. You know, and of course, West Coast people say, "You think you got mountains? Come see the Rockies." But anyway, you know, we got these mountains, okay? And I look at the mountains and I look at the glory and the majesty of God. I say, God made that. The God that I have is bigger than the problem that I have. And you lift up your eyes to the Lord and you look to him for help. And that sense of faith and that sense of encouragement and that sense of the presence and the glory of God begins to flow to you. And creative answers begin to flow. And wisdom begins to flow. And over 40 times in Scripture, there's people encounter God and get revelation, and there's something said about lifting up your eyes. Maybe I'll develop that another time, but if you want to see it, I printed it out from my Bible study software, and there's 2 pages of that. So I'm not going to preach that. Somebody say, thank God. To wrap this up, after David encouraged himself in the Lord, He was ready to seek God for direction. Do you get that? Sometimes we're going in and we're just, God, what do I do? And the problem's bigger than God in your mind. And guess what kind of answers you're going to get? Not so hot. But if you do like David and you encourage yourself in the Lord, just like I'm laying on that bed, I couldn't even get up. I'm serious. People would come in and pull me up. You know, I'm in Africa. I'm in my underwear. somebody's propping me up so I can go limp to the bathroom. You know, it lasted about 30, my first day, and apart. You know, and then I went and preached, and the Lord took care of me. I ran around and jumped and preached, and you know, my host let me know. He said, you know, I said, well, I'm going to teach. He said, well, the Africans, that's good that you teach, but the Africans like preaching. So I told Mark Verkler later, I said, I went to Africa, and I didn't teach the four keys to hearing God's voice. I preached the four keys to hearing God's voice. And Verkler was like, that's good. That'll work. So I preached, and I ran around, and I jumped, you know, and I had my interpreter, and we're running around. And this, you know, when hours before, I was flat on my back. But there's something that when you're weak, then you're strong. Because God told Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, I don't like that whole experience particularly, but I like the result. Amen? Amen. That's something we have to learn how to embrace. Pressure is a privilege. Because the Bible is very clear, persecution and affliction comes for the word's sake. And there's been some word that's been planted in you that God's going to use to change your circumstance and your situation around you. And the pressure's on because the enemy wants to steal that word out of your heart. And if you bear under that pressure and go through it with God, you will come forth in victory. Amen? You know, sometimes we just want it off our heads. You know, I rebuke you, devil, get out of here. And God says, no, I'm taking you by the hand, and I'm going to walk you through this problem. You can't rebuke it. You can't cast it off. You're going to go through it. Sometimes that's how it works. You know, I usually try rebuking it first. Because sometimes that works. You ever been under pressure and you say, I rebuke you, devil, and I rebuke this pressure, and it just goes. I've had those too, right? They're wonderful things. But there are things in God, to going to the next level in God, to raising up your game in God, that you're going to have to go through the pressure, you're going to have to go through the problem, you're going to have to keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to have to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord, you're going to have to learn to keep a vision before your eyes of a God who is bigger than any problem you could possibly face or imagine. Right? And if that's the vision of God you're holding before your eyes, then you could do like David did. And he says to the priest, he had a runaway priest. This is kind of like Robin Hood, you know, with Friar Tuck, and I don't know. I just kind of get those pictures. But, you know, he's ransacking villages. But he had a runaway priest because Saul had killed all the priests at Nob. And he says to the priest, please bring me the ephod. Now, the ephod, it's on a little slide. It was a little part of the vest that hung down and had a pocket and had two stone in it. As far as we know from history and studying out, the Urim and the Thummim, and they were two stones, and somehow they could pray and they would know God's will. The priests used these stones that way. And we don't know if one of them glowed. I don't know. I can imagine a lot of things. But the scripture doesn't say. But David, as a habit, consulted. He would use that ephod, and apparently he wore the priestly garments, because there's other times it says David worshiped before the Lord wearing an ephod. Now, he wasn't a Levite, but God gave him grace to do some things that weren't allowed technically under the law. So David is a real picture of a New Testament believer in Old Testament times. Okay? So he uses the ephod. He inquires of the Lord, shall I pursue my attacker? Shall I pursue this man? Will I overtake them? And the Lord says, pursue. Overtake. You will certainly overcome and recover all. Now, I like that. We need prophetic leadership today. We need to be a prophetic people. We need to know how to hear God for ourselves. We need to follow leaders that are hearing from God, and we have that in this congregation. And the answer comes back in line with the true New Testament word of prophecy. What's the measure of prophecy? He that speaks to, in 1 Corinthians 14:3, speaks to edification, exhortation, and consolation, to build up, to encourage, and to comfort. Now, you know what's cool, too? The inner ear thing was always to this side, and if I went here, the room would spin, and it's not doing it, so just so you know. And I'm preaching a lot to this side. Maybe there's a little draw over here. Jesus, there's some draw over here, too. But anyway. But it just kind of, I wanted to give testimony to the Lord, because when I did this was when the room would spin. It was over here, mostly. So I'm not going to do it too much, though. Okay. The word comes back. Because David knew his God. He knew how to encourage himself in God. He knew how to draw close to God. And did I give you some steps? Did I give you some pieces here? Did I give you some practical stuff here? There's some practical stuff. But when you draw close to God, you know, if the problem's bigger than God, then you need to deal with that first. And begin to praise God, and begin to exalt God, and begin to lift up the Lord, and begin to love on the Lord, and declare His majesty, and declare His faithfulness, and declare His goodness to you. And then, if you still need to, ask Him about the problem. Because then you'll get a true word of prophecy back from the Lord, an accurate word of prophecy back from the Lord. And I like what he told David. Pursue, overtake, you will certainly recover all. So I don't know how you got in this situation. Like I said in the beginning, I'm tempted to, you know, is David living in compromise here? I mean, he's in collusion with the Philistines. I mean, this doesn't seem, you know. The devil will tell you, well, you caused this problem. You know, you got to need to get out of it yourself. You ever have those lies? Or you've gotten so far away from God, you can't really expect God to bail you out again. You know, or like alcoholic buddy of my dad used to say, he'd be over the toilet, you know, after a night of overindulging, and he'd say, Lord, just help me get through this one. I promise I'll get through the next one myself. Oh, so here's some keys. Last slide. These last 10 points. I'm just rephrasing what I've told you. You know, one thing about preaching, it's not that complicated. You know, you just tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So that's what I'm doing. That was one of my homiletics professors. That was basic rule. Number one, seek the presence of God. A little bit different order, but make that a lifestyle. I know this was something as a lifestyle in Jesus, in David, and he'd learn to practice the presence of God. I believe he was in the temple and in the courts of God, even when he was not physically in the temple and in the courts of God. Practice his presence throughout the day and throughout your week. Learn how to cultivate a lifestyle of worship and praise. Number two, stay connected with other believers who will encourage you to pursue your destiny and believe in yourself and believe in who you are in Christ. Number three, practice looking up. Look up to God. Lift your head. How many times in the scripture says lift your head? I will lift up my head and I will lift up my eyes. Just the phrase lift my eyes is over 40 times in scripture. So if you just lift your eyes, something happens. Number four, have a godly cause, a clear purpose for what you're doing. Number four, that's four. Number five, relate properly to authority. Make an appeal if you need to. Number six, visually and viscerally recall past victories and apply the image and the mental state of the past victory toward the next victory. The Bible says that He leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. He always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. That we go from one level of strength to another, from one level of victory to another. That's God's best. Now, I haven't always done that. There's some things where I can look back and I can see where the enemy overwhelmed me, where I was living at the level I was at, I couldn't see how to get to the next level. But I'm telling you some things that I'm learning, and I've been in this thing a while, and I'm 50 years old, and I've been in the Lord 33 years, and I've learned some things. To recall the past victory and apply that to your next victory, because it is God's will that you have victory. Okay? Number 7, know your limitations. You don't have to put on Saul's armor. Okay? Number 8, make a plan. Some people think planning is unspiritual. It's okay to make a plan because no matter what you plan, God's going to take you beyond your plan. Okay? But it's wise to plan. Number 9, act in God's name and for His glory. And number 10, announce your goal as achieved. That's a place of commitment. Okay? Can we stand? And I want to lead you in a prayer before we go, and I'm going to turn it over to Mike. Or do you have any comments before? Because I want to kind of lead in just a strong prayer out loud. Okay. Take a minute and let's just, I'll wave this around real quick. Maria's going to register people for how to hear God's verse. The first 20 people that register, all you have to do is buy the seminar guide. It's $5, and the $50 tuition is waived. Okay? And it's $55 up till 2 weeks before the seminar, which is coming up soon, and then it's $65 at the door. So the first 20 people are going to get in for no tuition. Just buy your book. So see Maria today if you want to do that. Let's take a minute here and just lift up your eyes to the Lord. And it's okay. There's a thing called concert prayer. It's okay to just begin to lift up prayer and praise to the Lord. Out loud in the congregation. Father, we just worship You and praise You. I thank You that You are the God of my salvation. I thank You that You are the God of the cross. And let me say this real quick. If you don't have any victory that you can recall, you have a victory in your salvation that Jesus Christ died for you and applied that to your life and that you're now a child of God. You can start with that victory because that's the victory to end all victories. And that's where I start a lot of times. Father, I thank You for saving me. I thank You for making me Your child. I thank You for delivering me from sin and darkness and confusion and unbelief. I thank You, God, that You are the God that made the earth and the mountains and the seas and all that is therein. And I thank You, Lord God, that You are well able to deliver me out of all my troubles and take me through and give me victory over all the problems that come before me. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord God, we take a picture of whatever's challenging us, and we superimpose that picture of victory over that challenge. That picture of a victorious God who lives within us. That picture of a mighty God. I want you to say this. Devil, come on. Say it again. Devil, you lose. I am a winner in Jesus Christ. My Lord and Savior. He has delivered me from sin. He has delivered me from darkness. He has delivered me from poverty. He has delivered me from sickness. He has delivered me from all distress. Jesus, You're my God. You're my victor. You always lead me in triumph. Thank You, Lord God, for leading me now. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for taking my hand and bringing me forward into victory. Satan, you lose. I'm a winner in Jesus. I'm a child of God. I'm an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you are and all you will be in my life. I will yet praise you, Lord. I will continue to praise you, Lord. I will lift up my countenance. I will lift up my face. I will lift up my eyes to my help, my God, who delivers me. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now give the Lord praise. Praise you, Lord. 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 Yeah, let it loose. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you want a handout or if you want notes on this, I'd be glad to send it to you or email it to you. Just see me on that. If you want prayer today, we're up here to pray with you, to agree with you for victory. Whatever you're facing, God is your strength. And we're here as brothers and sisters in Christ to stand with you. Amen. Come on up. Anybody else want prayer? If you don't need prayer, you're dismissed to the back. Amen.
I've also been dealing with this Christian.